When has someone said something challenging to you, and at first it kind of hurt, but then you realize later that it was actually beneficial to you? You know, a surgeon, when they perform surgery, creates a wound, but the wound has a purpose. The purpose is that it brings healing. And sometimes friends can do that, or even coworkers or managers. Maybe you had a boss or a teacher who gave you feedback that was hard to take. They critiqued your work and you didn't really like to hear it. It kind of maybe even made you a little bit mad, but you've become a totally different employee because of that feedback. Maybe you even got fired the first time because you kept on showing up late for work or doing something like that, and you suffered the consequences of it, and you're a better person because of it. Maybe you had a friend who challenged you to think about why you were so angry with another one, and rather than letting you kind of let the anger fester and feeding that, they said, you know, you should think about this, like, and maybe you should actually make amends, and you did. The reason why I want to ask you about that is sometimes when we hear certain things, we can have this negative reaction to them at first, that we don't like it. But yet, as we dig into it and as we think about it, we realize that the people who are sharing that message to us have our best intentions in mind. And even though it hurts, it can actually do something that can help us be better. The reason why I want to ask that question and the reason why I started off our sermon today with that is because this chapter that we're going to look at in the book of Acts is kind of like that. When we first read it, it may sting a little bit. We may cringe and kind of wonder what's going on here. And we may wonder what Paul's intentions are. But the Apostle Paul's intentions with the people of Athens is just that he would communicate a truth to them. And it may be hard for them to take in. It may be a little bit unpleasant. But his intention is that it would be beneficial to them and that they would know the truth. And so as we continue our series here in the book of Acts that we call Sent, we're just at Crossway Church, we tend to just go through a book and preach it all the way through. And today we find ourselves in Acts 17, verses 16 through 34. If you want to read along in the blue Bibles that are in the seat ahead of you, if you have the smaller print, it should be on page 899. And if you have the larger print, it should be on page 1722. And if you follow along on your device, like YouVersion or whatever you want, you can see the text and the notes up on the link that's there. And if you just want to follow along, you can. But we will be reading through Acts 17, verses 16 through 34, and it says this. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens. Now, if you remember, Paul had just been kicked out of Thessalonica. I mean, Paul and Silas have gone through quite a rigor, right? They landed in Philippi and a riot started, and then he got beat and thrown in prison, and then he went to Thessalonica, and guess what? A riot tried to start, but he sneaked out before he could do that, and he went to Berea, and then the Jews came and followed him there and tried to start a riot again, so he left, and he went to Athens, and all his other friends who he went, or the majority of them, who he'd come on the initial journey with, stayed in Berea and Thessalonica for a while. And so that's what he's referring to when it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to them, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So you get kind of an idea of what the culture is like in Athens. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of the heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, and they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any in one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed, and among them was Dionysius, the member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. Now, I don't know how you envision this text when I first read it or when you hear this, but I have an idea that sometimes the way that we have this is of someone who is one of those street preachers that you see oftentimes maybe with a bullhorn or something like that. Now, I don't see him very often in Battleground, but I will never forget about 10 years ago, my wife was very kind and brought me to a Winter Hawks and Everett Silvertips game. Now, I was a youth pastor up in Mount Vernon and was actually a very big fan of the Everett Silvertips because they started playing hockey in Everett just about a half hour away a couple years before I was there. And hockey is just a fun sport to see. And so she bought me tickets, I think for my birthday or for Valentine's Day, I forget which, to go and see this game. And as soon as we got to the Moda Center, we saw this scene of someone with the bullhorn and a warning sign telling everyone that basically they were going to hell unless they put their hope and trust in Jesus. Now, their message we're going to look at and see once what Paul says, but if you just look at it on the onset, it may seem like that's who Paul is. He's standing in front of a crowd. He's warning them about their beliefs and what they may think. And so sometimes when we come to a passage like this, this is what we can envision. We can envision that Paul is this angry guy who's shouting at a condemnation at everyone. Now, I'm a Christian and I was going to school to be a pastor, but I got to admit, even this guy made me cringe, and I, like everyone else, did everything we could to avoid them. But when we come to this text, sometimes this is the preconceived notion that we can have, that this is kind of the attitude and the demeanor that Paul has. So today, I want to answer three questions as we look at this text. And the first one is, what happened in the biblical text? Is this really the scene, or is it something different? The second question I want us to ask, because we need to look at it a little bit deeper, is, why did this happen? I mean, why did Paul do what he did and react the way that he did and say what he did? Because there's a worldview. There's a way that you look at life underneath this that we need to uncover and make sure that we see why Paul does what he does. And then the last question is that we're going to look at is, what are the implications for us? Now, the first question is, what actually happened in the text? Well, it's actually pretty clear. What happens right off the bat is Paul comes from, as I said in the beginning, from Thessalonica and Berea, and he has to kind of scoot away because there's these Jews who are following him, trying to get him in trouble for the message that he proclaims. And so they sneak him out to Athens with some of the Berean Christians, and he finds himself there. Now, when Paul comes to Athens, this is probably the first time he was ever there, it says that Paul saw that Athens was full of spiritual people and religious activity. Now, when it says that Athens was full of this, that he said that the city was full of idols is what the text actually says, he's not kidding. Historians actually think that in this time period, there could have been over 30,000 idols in Athens. There was more idols probably than people. And even if you go to Athens today, you'll see that there are all kinds of temples that are devoted to different deities there. There's Greek deities, there's Roman deities, There's some all over the place. And I literally could have shown you, just from photos I found on the internet, about four or five temples that are still in the remnants in different places. This is one that's up on the Areopagus. And so what we see is that Athens was full of spiritual people doing all kinds of religious activities. And in this passage, we see that much like our culture today, there was all kinds of different people who held different beliefs in Paul's day in Athens right there. Now, I don't bring it up in your notes, but we see this pattern that he follows where he speaks to the Jews and those who are Gentiles, who are non-Jews, who are listening and trying to understand the Old Testament scriptures. So we are so accustomed to seeing that in the book of Acts, but there's other groups that we see in this text that are more of the Athenians. The first group is the Epicureans. Now, the Epicureans are similar to atheists today. They didn't believe that God really existed. They believed that God didn't exist. And so they are one of the groups that we see here. So in this hotbed of spirituality, where there's all these different kinds of spiritual people and all kinds of religious activities in all these temples, we see that there are still people who believe that God does not exist. There's also a group that believes the exact opposite. They're called the Stoics, and they're listed in this text. They're similar to what we would call pantheists today. Now, we don't use that word and throw it around very often, and so basically let me break it down to you. Pantheists believe that God is everywhere and in everything. Your God, the chair's God, the tree's God, everything is God. And so they're the exact opposite of the atheist, where the atheist doesn't really believe God exists. The pantheists and the Stoics believe that God is everything and we just need to commune with him in some kind of shape and form. And then there's the majority of what the Athenians are, which is they're polytheists. Now, what polytheist means is that they worship many different gods and goddesses. That's why they had all these temples everywhere. And we see that Paul notes it. You are religious. You know, I walk around and I see that you're very religious. And I look at all these different objects of worship that you have. And the majority of the Athenian people, what they did is they had their kind of list of gods that they believed in. They took the Greek god here. They took the Roman god here. And they kind of worshiped all of them. They just kind of chose whatever felt good for them and whatever they thought would connect them to God. And so they believe in all these gods and these sons of gods. And they have all these different stories that they had to worship in order to connect. And they would worship them. And so this is the setting that Paul sees. He comes to Athens and he sees that it is a hotbed of spirituality. I mean, it is people who have a fervor for trying to know who they think is God and try and connect to them. So there are spiritual people who are doing all kinds of religious activities to try and connect to God. Now, you would think that this would make Paul excited because he's like, hey, you're just being spiritual. That's a really great thing. But what do we see Paul's reaction is? Does he jump up for joy and say, woohoo, go? No. It says that Paul was distressed. Now, in our day and age, most of us would think, hey, they're being spiritual. They're connecting that way. And it is important for us to explore and to try and figure out what truth is, because spirituality is a part of who we are wired to be. But what we want to see here is that if we just engage in some kind of general spirituality and not a very specific one, then we may not really be connecting to the God of the creator of the universe like we think we are. And what we see here is that Paul was distressed by all this spiritual activity because he's seeing people who were not buying into the truth, who didn't really understand who they were worshiping. Now, distress is, again, one of those words that we don't use very often. And so I want you to kind of feel the weight of it. See, sadness is what we feel when we watch a commercial that highlights poverty. I mean, you know, there's the child sponsorship programs like World Vision does it, or Samaritan's Purse does it, and Compassion International or the Children's Fund. And all those are great organizations and ways that we can help those who desperately need it. And they'll show us those ads and we'll watch them. Even I was watching the TV last night and they had the dog one. I don't know what commercial it was, but they had Sarah McLachlan playing in the background and all these dogs with big puppy eyes trying to make me sad and feel my attention to them, right? I mean, that's sadness. We feel that. And what it is it's a temporary emotion that we feel, okay, I'm sad for them. But distress is deeper than that. If sadness is here, distress goes even deeper than that. Distress is what I felt when I went on a mission trip to the Baja coast. And I worked with an orphanage down there. And what I found is that we not only worked on the orphanage there, but we went off-site to these migrant camps in the south of California. There's the Baja coast about halfway down, where the migrant workers are working and living in absolutely deplorable conditions. I mean, I've been to concentration camps, and this is exactly what they reminded me of. They had the barbed wire fences around them, and their conditions were people were just packed into these tin sheds. And I'll try not to get angry, but it just gets my goat when I hear the stories of how these people took advantage of the people living in central Mexico and in the rural parts and said, hey, we're going to give you a great paying job and we'll give you a free ride up there to give you that job and we'll give you the most plush conditions that you can have and everything will be great. And then whenever you want to go home, you can go home. What they didn't tell them is that they were going to be living in squalor where they have no heat, no electricity or anything else is going on, that they're going to be jam-packed into these rooms, and that they're not going to really be paid a wage that they can live on. Not only that, that they charge them for everything that they need to buy in the store four times what they could get at the grocery store, that they take advantage of their wage, and then if they want to get a trip on the way back and on home, that it's actually a whole year's worth of salary, so there's no way for these people to ever actually get out of the poverty. And in some extreme cases, these photos came from the LA Times. There's literally guards on the sides of the fence that keep them locked in because they're afraid they might sneak out and find the truth. Now that pisses me off. It angers me. It causes distress because I've been there. I've seen it where literally 6-year-old kids are holding their baby sibling because mom and dad are working and so are their older siblings just to try and provide enough food so that they can have food and that they can have heat in the winter when it gets really cold. That's what it feels like to feel distress. Not just sadness that's fleeting, but this is literally years. I mean, I think this happened almost 18 or 15 years ago, and it angers me to even think about that. That's distress, and that's what Paul felt. That's what he felt. He looked at all the stuff that's going on, and he was distressed. He felt the weight of it, and he wanted to do something about it, and everything he could. And we see that what Paul does, his reaction to feeling distress, is that he engaged in many conversations about Jesus. Now, do you see what happened here? The people of Athens are in this kind of everything goes kind of spiritual culture where, hey, just connect to your general spirituality and you'll be fine. Or connect to the God of your choice and you'll be fine. And he narrows their focus down to engaging them in conversations about Jesus. It says that. I mean, he literally goes everywhere. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearers. And he also stood up at the Areopagus. And every opportunity that he has to speak, he engages them in a conversation about Jesus. Now, this is where sometimes the image we have is of Paul with the bullhorn shouting at them saying, how dare you do this, blah, 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 whatever you want to say. But what if you look closely at the text, this isn't the tact that Paul says. I mean, Paul actually spoke in a very respectful way. He didn't say, you idiots, what are you doing? No, he says, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. I see that you're actually trying to learn the truth and moving in that direction. So he didn't speak down to them in a condescending, but rather he spoke to them in a very respectful and an engaging way. The other thing that you'll notice about this is that Paul didn't just shout like the people at the Moda Center and just yell at whoever came through and yell these kind of remarks to them. Rather, he got to know the culture and the people. I mean, look at that right there. In verse 23, he says, I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. He got to know. He mingled with the people in the marketplace, in the synagogue. He got to know the people and what they were thinking. He got to know their culture and their people so well, he must have engaged in some conversation that he could literally quote their poets. It says that right there in verse 28 that some of your own people have said, "We are his offspring," speaking of God. And so what we see here is that Paul approaches people in a very respectful way. He gets to know them on a deeper level, not just a superficial level. He wants to know what they think and why they think it. And that's how he comes at people. So the best way to envision this isn't a bullhorn guy shouting at the Moda Center, but rather someone engaging in conversations with people at the local coffee shop or in all the different meetings that they may have in the different clubs that they're a part of. And just in the normal interaction that he has with the people around them, he tries to get to know people, not just on the superficial level, but on a much deeper level. What is it that you think? What is it that makes you tick? This is what Paul does. He wants to know what they really think and what they really believe so he can engage with them. And for some of us, we'll see, but this is part of our challenge, to get to know people on that deeper level. But Paul doesn't just leave it there in conversation. He does this final step, which is he found ways to connect Jesus to their story. And we see this most clearly in verse 23, where he says, "Look, I went around and I saw all 30,000 idols that you had. I looked at all your different temples and all your different altars, and I found this one to an unknown God. So you yourself will admit that maybe you don't know who you're praying for, or maybe there is a God out there that you're not really connecting to, and you understand that there's an element of unknown inside of you. And so even there, you have this altar that you've created to this unknown God. Well, let me explain who this unknown God is, who is the absolute true God, and his name is Jesus." Do you see what he does? He listened to them. He heard their story. He tried to understand how they believed and what they were thinking. And then he found ways to connect their story to Jesus. Now, again, we may go, "Well, that's great. That's what the text is." So he's not a bullhorn guy. He's a guy sitting at Starbucks having a conversation. But why is he doing this? Because in our day and age, like I said last week, we tend to make our judgments of what truth is by either our emotions, what feels good, or what other people tell us. And what the challenge was last week was that we don't judge what's right or wrong or what we need to do in life based on those emotions. It's good to have emotions, but they're not designed to carry that weight. We feel them, and then we trust them. We test them to see if this is really the truth. Same with popular beliefs. It's okay for us to interact with different people and to wonder about those truths and to engage with them and find out what people think. But then we always hold them to the litmus test of Scripture to say, well, are these things really lining up with them? And the reason why Paul challenges the popular beliefs of the Athens is because his worldview is completely different. This is why Paul does what he does. This is why this happens. See, the Athenian religious viewpoint was completely different than Paul's worldview. I mean, if you want polar opposites, that's exactly what it is. You could not get any different. And so what Paul wanted to do, because he was distressed by what he saw, he cared for these people and had a feelings for them and deeply cared for them, he presented the truth that he sees in Scripture about who God is and how we engage with them. And so we need to kind of unpack this a little bit. So go with me. We're going to go to some abstract thinking here, a worldview stuff. And a worldview is just the way we look at our world. But I want you to see what Paul's doing here. Because what he believes and how he believes about how you connect by God is the reason why he engages with people. And the question you need to ask yourself if you're here today, whether you profess to be a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, whether you don't know what you think is, what is my view? What's wrong with the world? How do we fix it? Is there a God or is there not a God? And you need to wrestle with those deep questions. But we need to look at some of the things and those ideas that are underneath there that may be dictating more of our thoughts than what we think. In the case of the Athenians, I already said that they thought their religious activities connected them to God. There is all kinds of people. There is the Epicureans who, of course, didn't believe God existed, so they didn't even try. But there's the Stoics who thought God was in everything. And there was the polytheists who thought that they could just pick and choose whichever God they wanted. But in their mind, when they worshiped that God in that temple, when they went to that altar, they were connecting to some great deity in the sky. And in their mind, this is what is happening. This is how they are connecting with God. Now, you and I may look at this and go, we know that it's a temple and it's a piece of wood or a piece of marble. I mean, that's not really God. And Paul says that. I mean, if you look at the text, he says, hey, look, those temples and those stones, those are just pieces of wood that are made by human hands. And he challenges them on that, that there's nothing really special about those. They're just carvings. There's nothing special about it. It's just made by human hands. And so for us, we can kind of look at this and go, I mean, this doesn't relate to us at all. I mean, I don't worship a temple. I don't go to a temple and go to an altar. I don't worship a little statue. But if you put it in today's day and age, maybe the way that you could see it, the way that the Athenians would articulate their worldview is this, that people today think that any spirituality and all religions lead to God. Now, this I encounter all the time. Matter of fact, I had to wrestle with this in my own mind. When I was about 18 and 17 years old, and I grew up in a Christian home, and I started to process through it. I saw a lot of hypocrisy in the church, and it just about turned me off to it. People talked about Jesus, but they weren't really the most gracious people you could see. They were actually judgmental. And so I just started thinking, man, if this is what the church is like, I don't want any part of it. And then maybe I don't even want any part of the church. I don't want any part of God whatsoever. And so I was wrestling through all this. And then I started to think, you know, like the reality is that it's kind of arrogant of Christians to think that like Jesus is the only way to God. I mean, maybe there is some truth to this, that all religions lead to God. And this sentiment is expressed in our world today. One of the greatest stories I hear all the time when I engage people is, well, really all the religions are kind of like blind people and an elephant. And I've shared this before, right? And they're blind and they don't really know the truth. And so all they feel is that one religious group feels the leg and they think it's like a trunk of a tree. And another one feels the tail and they think it's like a fly swatter, right? Because it keeps on flapping them in the face. And the other one's a trunk and it feels like it's a snake. And so that's the way they interpret God. And the other one just feels like the side of it and it feels like a wall. So everyone may be slightly different, but really what they're just engaging is a different part of God. And that's kind of the way that people will describe this mentality. I mean, how can we really know the truth? That's a great example. The problem is what they fail to understand is by them saying that that's how we view God, that they're actually the one claiming to know everything, right? I mean, somebody's seeing all this happen and they're claiming to know that that's the way the truth is. And what they claim is they're the one who can see everything and know that everyone else is just seeing a part of God and God is in all religions. And they're actually making as arrogant of a claim as those who claim that there's only one way. They just are doing it slightly differently, right? They're the one who claims everybody else is just all pointing in one direction. And so that's the way the sentiment is done. And what Paul says is, no, 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 I'm going to call you on this. That your worldview is completely different than the worldview of the Bible and than what I believe. And no, not all religions don't lead to God. Rather, there's only one way to God. And so he lays it out there. And he says, and he lays it out there and there. He says right off the bat, Paul's worldview, he's going to communicate it in Acts 17. And the first thing that he says is that there is a God who created and controls and will judge the universe. He lays this out in his passage. There is a God and he created everything. It's in the world. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, he says. And what it says and what Paul teaches is that nothing here happened by chance. That the world didn't just happen in a big bang of molecules happening. That God formed it together and that this thing happened by God's design. Not only does he create and design the universe, but he controls it. Which means that he allows certain things to happen and we don't understand why he does that. But he is in control of the universe. And he is at work even when we don't see it. And sometimes that makes us question, but a lot of times that makes us have peace. Because when life goes upside down, we know that we can trust that God can use everything for our good. But that God who is the creator of the universe and controls everything will not only do that, someday he's going to come again and judge the universe on whether or not they put their hope and trust in him or not. That's how you can, and that's what he wants us to see. That yes, there is a God, but you're trying to get him in all these different directions and all these different religions, but they don't make it all the way up there to God. The chasm between you and God is too big for you to try to get on your own, because you've sinned and you've done wrong, and that separates you from God. Now, I don't like to claim, I don't go around saying, hey, I'm Brad, I'm a pastor, and by the way, I'm a really big sinner, right? But if you really knew my life and you knew even the way that I can treat my wife or my kids or those things. Now, I don't try and be the biggest jerk in the world, but I have my expectations and I don't live up to them. And we all have expectations of the way we think we should be, and we don't live up to them. Well, God's expectations are here and we're here. And that difference, that gap is called sin. It's when we fail to live the way that God lived, the holy life. And what he says is that this separates us from God, the creator of the universe, the controller of the universe, and the judge of the universe. And what he says, though, is that there is a way for us to connect. But he wants us to make this point, that the other religious and idols do not connect you to God. See, the Athenians thought any kind of spirituality would just lead to that God, that they would naturally form there. But what Paul says in Acts 4:24 and 4:25 is that those other idols do not connect you to this God at all. They don't connect you. There's only one way. There's only one way to God. He says that they do not connect you to there. And so you see, if you want to think about it in this image, they don't get you to God. And he goes in another passage in 1 Corinthians, he says, there is a spirituality that you connect to, but it's not the good God. It's actually an evil spirit. And that when we worship those idols, it's not just this benign thing, but you're actually connecting on a spiritual level to something, but it's not good. He says, no, the sacrifices of the pagans are often to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to participate with demons. And this is why he's like, this is why he feels so distressed about this, because he sees the situation. They think they're connecting to God, but they're being fooled. And they're not being fooled by these evil spirits who are like showing them their fangs and doing all those kind of ugly things, but they're presenting a good idea and making them feel like they're really being spiritual and all that stuff. But it's false and it's true. And then, so what he says is that if you want to look at his worldview, is that you're not connecting to them at all. You're connecting to demigods, to these little evil spirits that are there. But then he goes on and he presents. So he challenges the Athenians. You think you're connecting to God, but you're not connecting to them at all. He says, you're not connecting to them at all. You're just worshiping a statue. And behind that statue and that spirituality that you're kind of going at, there's an evil presence. And it may not seem evil, but it's not the true God, the creator of the universe, that you're connecting with. And so what he says, though, and what he preaches is that there's only one way for us to connect to this God, and it's Jesus. And that Jesus connects us to this God through his death and resurrection. And he lays it out there. He says that he will come and we can become God's offspring. And he talks about in verse 31 about how God did not, people can't seek him. So perhaps he reached out to them and tried to engage in a relationship. And the truth of the scripture is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived a perfect life. And he died on the cross. And on that cross, he suffered the wrath of God that your sins and my sins deserve. It's a punishment that we deserve for having that gap, that broken relationship with God. And that Jesus paid that price for our sins on that cross. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in that moment, he also cried out, it is finished. And even though he died and was killed, and they put a spear to make sure he was dead, that they put him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And he blew the Roman soldiers away. They were so freaked out. The whole people tried to find the body and did everything they could to disprove it, but they never could. And that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, that he appeared to over 500 people to prove that he had conquered sin and conquered death, and that he has now proven the way. And what Paul says is that when he died and suffered the wrath of God's of sin for the wrath of God's the punishment for our sins, and when he died and when he was resurrected again and showed that he had defeated sin and death, that he provided a way of salvation to God. He provided the only only way to connect to God. It's through believing in his death and resurrection that we can connect to this creator God, the controller of the universe, who will judge us. And this is what Paul teaches. This is what he says. He says, look, the God, the unknown God that you worship, that you know that maybe all this spirituality and all these other deities that you believed in, they're just not quite satisfying you. And the reason is because you're not really connecting to the true God. So you knew that you weren't really connecting. You knew that something was not really at work in your life and there was this unknown thing and you didn't know what it was. Well, I'm here because I care about you and I love you to tell you the truth of what the Bible teaches. And that is that that unknown God that you've been searching for is here and his name is Jesus. And if you want to have a relationship with God, that's what you need to have. Now, some of you may say, well, that's a lot to swallow. I mean, come on. And I got to admit, in my own journey, as I wrestled through this, I thought, is Jesus really the only way? I mean, is this just something the church made up? I mean, is this their way that they could just kind of control things? But what I realized is this isn't stuff the church made up. If you read your Bible and understand it and test these ideas to Scripture, you'll learn that the reason why Paul shares this is because this is what Jesus Christ himself taught. And it doesn't get any clearer than John 14:6-7 that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father God, the creator of the universe, except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him because they put their hope and trust in him. And that's the truth. And here's the thing. When I stop listening to what felt good, it feels good. I mean, to just say everybody believes in God and that's great. And when I stop believing, well, I mean, everybody's just be spiritual and just, you know, every religion can lead to God. It's okay. Just choose whatever spirituality works for you. And I started to test it to Scripture about what Scripture says. I had to wrestle and go, yeah, this is kind of hard to swallow. That Jesus is the only way that somebody can come to God. But that's the truth that the Bible teaches. And anybody who says that the Bible doesn't teach it or that Jesus doesn't make those claims himself hasn't really read the Bible. And the more that I read my Bible and engaged with it, the more I had to come to that conclusion that even though that puts me at odds with what may feel good and what other people may telling me, this is the truth of what Scripture teaches. That there is one way that we can have a relationship with God, and that is to put our hope and trust in Jesus as our Savior. To admit that we are sinners and we blow it, that we do not live up to our own expectations or God's expectations, and that we do not deserve to have a relationship with God at all. But if we trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and that he rose again from the dead and that he suffered the punishment that you and I deserve, then we can have a relationship with that creator God, the ultimate God of the universe. And this is the message that Paul wants the Athenians to hear. And the reason why he wants them to hear it is because he cares about them, not because he just wants to yell and scream at people. And the reason why I preach this message over and over again here, and we preach this message at Crossway Church, is because we want people to know this truth. That yes, it may be different than what feels nice, and yes, it may be different than what popular opinion says, but this is the truth of Scripture. That there is one way to come to have a relationship with God, and it is Jesus. And so Paul doesn't do this out of anger. He doesn't do it out of hatred. He does this out of love because he wants to challenge the Athenians' worldview and have them really wrestle with what they believe. And to not just think about what they believe because somebody else always told them or what feels good, but rather what the Bible communicates. And if you're not a Christian, you know, we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but I want you, don't take my word for it. Just grab a Bible. We have some paperback copies in the back. Grab one. It's yours. And take it and read it. And read through the gospel. Start in Matthew. The Bible's a little bit different, but just start in Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's in the middle, the New Testament. And read through what Jesus says about himself. And you'll see that what I said is true. You can find that John 14 passage that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That there's not many ways to God. There's many ways we come to Jesus, and everybody's testimony is different. Some of us grew up in the church, and that's how we came to know Jesus, because we were always taught at Jesus all the time. Some of you, you had dramatic life stories. You told me that you hated church and you never wanted to step foot in it. And now you come to church every week because God's at work in your life. For some of you, it's a coworker who shared the message of Jesus. And even though you never had heard Jesus before that, you came to faith in Jesus because of that. It's all different roads to Jesus, but they all go through Jesus to the Father. Not many different religions to God. One road, many roads to Jesus, and Jesus to God. That's the truth of what this passage has to say. And that's the truth. That is the truth of the universe. It's the universal truth. And I encourage you to wrestle with that. So what are the implications today? Well, we've got different groups here, probably. The first group is Christians. And what I want to challenge this passage to challenge us is to follow Paul's example. Because a lot of times when it comes to evangelism and telling the story, what we see and what we think is we can go to extremes. We can go to not tell the story, or we can go to like the angry bullhorn guy. And what Paul says is, no, that's not the way we need to do. We need to follow Paul's example here. And what that example is, first it begins by us becoming distressed for our non-Christians, for the non-Christians in our lives. For some of us, maybe we just need to actually start having friends that aren't Christians and not just hang out with the Christians. And maybe we need to engage with our neighbors and just really get to know people outside of our own little bubble and be engaged with people and challenge our own worldview to make sure what we really believe is what the Bible teaches or that. But what it starts is becoming distressed for the non-Christians in our lives, and not sad like that commercial, where we feel sad and then we moved on. Distressed. For where we really feel the weight, that they're so not believing the truth, and that has consequences, and we feel the weight of that. And so part of it is maybe if you don't feel the distress for your Christian friends or non-Christian friends, you just say, God, can you just start to lay it on my heart that I care for them and I really understand the situation where they're at? Help me feel that way about their lives. The second thing is that we need to get to know our friends and ask what they believe, find out what they believe. A lot of times we have these just superficial relationships with people. And look, if I meet you in the first 5 minutes, I'm not going to go like deep and tell me the whole story of your life, right? I mean, we don't normally work that way. There's a process here, but for a lot of us, we don't really know anybody. And one of the challenges could just be that we actually try to get to know people's story, whether they're a Christian or not, and just get to know people on a deeper level, not just like, hey, you do this for a living or you've got kids or grandkids, but like, what do you really think? Or what are you really going through? I mean, one thing that I love about prayer time is we hear all the challenges that we have. And there's a lot of hurts in this room. There's a lot of people who are going through difficult stuff and that they're processing stuff and they're asking a lot of questions. And one of our goals should be that we get to know the people around us and find out what they're going through and what they believe. And the easiest way to do that is by asking them. And I want to just throw out some questions that you can ask your non-Christian friends. Do you believe there is a God? And what is that God like? Because some of us believe there's a God, but we have a really messed up version of who that God is. And so just ask him, do you believe there's a God? Some people will say, nope, I don't. I'm an Epicurean or an atheist. I don't believe he's at all. I've got friends they say, yeah, I kind of believe there's a God, but I really don't know what he's like. We had a friend over on this weekend. He and I have had conversations. That's what he's told me. We've had conversations. That's his thing. And so you ask another question, like, can we have a relationship with that God? And how do we have a relationship with him? Some people will say, you know what? I believe God. I believe Jesus. But the way I have a relationship with them is I got to get my life all figured out. I got to read my Bible. I got to go to church. And all those things are really important things. They help us to stay on track. But if we think that that's the way that we go and have a relationship with God, then that's not it. It's all about Jesus and what Jesus has done. And if they don't believe in a God, maybe then you just start to ask the question, well, what do you think wrong is with the world? Now, get ready for some fun answers, right? They might bring up politics or they might bring up their own vendetta. I think I've told this story before, but I had one guy ask this question too, and he said, technology, that's what's evil. You know, I'm like, well, what about your phone? Yeah, if I could burn my phone, I would. I'd just go live in the woods. If we could all live in the woods, and then we would be happy. And ask, well, how do you think that you can fix the world's problem? And I challenge them. I go, so do you think that if you go hang out in the woods with a bunch of other people, that that would fix the problem? Well, no. Why? Well, because people are messed up. Hey, you're right. People are messed up. And let me tell you the only solution to that. It ain't us fixing ourselves. It's Jesus fixing us. Right? I mean, those are the kind of questions you get. And here's the other thing. Rather than being the bullhorn guy and shouting at people, if you ask questions, one, you get to know what they believe and you have a deeper relationship with them. And two, here's the way things usually work. Okay? I'm not just saying ask to do this, ask to get to know people. But if you ask them a question about what they believe, what's usually the natural thing that they do after that? Well, what do you think? Right? Well, hey, what do you have there? You got a prime example in a non-judgmental, non-threatening way to say, let me tell you about what I think about Jesus. You're right, man. The world is messed up and people are the problem. But it's not just people, it's actually sin and the evil desires in our heart. And I wish we could go back to utopia and live in the woods. Matter of fact, we all started living in a garden, but then sin entered the world and messed it all up. And now there's only one way we can fix it. It's Jesus. You get it? You ask the questions, you get an opportunity to share the gospel. But what you need to do in between is you need to find ways to connect your friends' story to Jesus. And that's the tricky spot. It takes work. We got to think about it. And guess what? You don't even have to come up with this stuff off the top of your head. Because a lot of times we're afraid that if we ask these questions and then they do it and we blow it, like we're never going to get a chance. But you can always go, you know, when you asked me that question, I didn't really know how to answer it, but a month ago, you really made me start to think about that. And let me tell you how I would answer that question now. You know, and even if people ask you questions and you say, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to that, but let me look at it and I'll get back to you. Guess what? You guys will ask me questions and I'll go, I think I know what the Bible says about it, but let me look at it and tell you because I'm not quite sure. There's a posture there, and we need to take that. So you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be ready. You can have time to do that, but to try and find ways to connect their stories to Jesus. And all of us, whether we're a Christian or non-Christian, the last thing we need to do is we need to examine what the Bible teaches about Jesus and how he alone can connect us to the Creator God. And why do I say everyone and not just non-Christians? Well, if you're not a believer, and if you don't believe in Jesus and all this stuff, I mean, you're just like, this is probably feeling like a fire hose of information coming at you. And it's just like, Brad's just talking and I don't know how to absorb it. Well, read a couple of books, talk to people, ask questions, read the Bible, figure it out yourself, start in the Gospels, and make sure that what I said is true. But this is what the Bible actually teaches and what Christianity actually teaches. I think you'll find out that's what it's true. But ask that. But for the rest of us, we also have to do the same thing because a lot of times we have this messed up notion of what we really need to do to make God love us. And we can have this idea that we have to get our life all figured out. Even if we believe in Jesus, we have to get our life figured out before God can really love us. Or if we do just the right things, if we preach the gospel enough to other people, or if we get rid of all our big sins, well, then we'll be okay with God. And really what that is us trying to make our own way to God. And like those arrows on that chart, they fall short. The only way that we can have a relationship with God and our only hope for having that relationship is with Jesus coming down to us. And this is what makes Christianity different than any other religion. Every other religion, it's about what we can do to make God love us, please him, do certain things to get into nirvana or that. That's how we kind of hit the spiritual state. But Christianity is the only one where God comes down and embraces us. And if we're a Christian, we need to remind ourselves of that because sometimes we can think we got to do enough to make God love us. And we need to remind ourselves of the truth that Paul communicates right here. And that is this, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth and the life. And the only way that we can have a relationship with God is by having a relationship with him and trusting him. Reading our Bible is good. praying is good. Coming to church is really good. And we need to do those things. But if we think that those things save us or make us more lovable to God, then we forget the gospel that Paul preached. And if we're a non-Christian, then I just encourage you to think about that. Maybe this idea of what I had, that all religions lead to one God, maybe it doesn't actually make sense because they teach completely different things, and I got to think about that for a little bit. Maybe the Christian version of God is actually completely different than what I thought. I just thought it was a bunch of rules. But it's really about Jesus coming down and suffering the consequences for my sin and trusting in Him as my Savior. That's how I'm saved. And you wrestle with that. But that's our challenge, to remember that there's one way, there's one God who rules and reigns over everything. And He loved us enough because He knew that our sin would destroy our relationship with Him, that He sent His Son to die on a cross. And on that cross, He suffered the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins and the sins we continually do. But He cried, "It is finished," because He knew that when he died and when He would rise again, that He would provide the way to God. It's through Jesus. Let's pray.